He's about the ones which are given to us. And I remember listening to a guy who said the reason he believed a lot of the Bible was true, well, actually he believed the whole Bible was true, was because it left in the bits that made people look a bit like idiots. And I think this is one of them. Because I think God's purposes in this world are amazing. They're just incredible. And the Israelites had been let in on one of the big purposes. He'd said to their ancestor Abraham, "My joy is to be in covenant with you. I'm standing with you now, and I'm saying to you that your descendants will outnumber the grains of sand, the stars in the heaven, and from you, salvation from this world will come. As your family grows and your people grow out of you, I will covenant with you. I will promise to be with you. That's my purpose with you." And this generation of Israelites, they're living in that promise. They're living in that covenant because God has rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Mike was preaching, and he preached on the Passover. And he said this was a time of celebration because God was reaching into Egypt and taking the Israelites out of their bondage and out of their slavery. And that was something that through the years, the people of God had to give thanks for over and over again. This is what you have done for us because you loved us and you chose us. And for us, actually, there's some truth in that as well, because we look to Jesus. And Jesus was God sending his only Son to earth to liberate us from our bondage to sin, to liberate us from all the stuff that was holding us back from relationship with him. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That we can see God's purposes in Jesus for the salvation of all of mankind. Do you see that? Right, we're being a bit slow this morning. Okay, but this is something that we have been seeing in this church for 150 years. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's an incredible thing. And God is really gracious to us because he lets us in on his plans and purposes. See, Jesus says this to his friends in John's Gospel. He says, "I do not call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business. I call you friends. I call you friends. You are the privileged people who've been called into the presence of the King and had his purposes revealed to you. You are those people. We are those people. We know the purposes and plans for God in this world, and he invites us to take part in that journey. I think that's pretty special. And I'm kind of thinking, if God has said that to me, then surely I have to run after that with my whole heart. With everything I have, and say, my life, the place that you put me in, the people you put me around, the circumstances you build around me, in that place, I will devote myself with my whole heart to running after you and seeing your purposes fulfilled. For thinking, actually, Lord, there are people that I'm walking with day in, day out, that I know about and care about. And truthfully, actually, there's some people I don't really care about, but that's a different issue. But you love all of them. And your desire, your heart's desire, is to gather all of them into your kingdom so that one day we will all stand with you in the new heaven and the new earth. That is the purpose to which you have called me on this earth. And that is what I want to walk in. And Lord, I will give myself to that. I will give myself to that because it's the most important thing I can possibly imagine. And I'm kind of wondering why the Israelites, who have seen the Passover, who have seen the 10 plagues, who have witnessed the parting of the Red Sea and walked through the Red Sea. And can you imagine that for just for a moment? Can you imagine the sight that you would have as you walk down the Red Sea? I remember last week Jenny had the sheet going down the middle and the chariots with the brawlies and the chariot with the face mask of the horse and all the children and David being Moses leading the people across holding the baby as he went. We remember that picture, but can you imagine what really happened to the Israelites as the water piled up on either side and was held apart and they could probably see the fish going, whoa, what? Through the side of the water. And they were walking through, and the pillar of fire was at the end, protecting them from the Egyptian army. And they went through that, and they were saved, and they got to the other side. And last week we read about the song that Moses and the people sang, as they sang that great song that said, "You have delivered us. You have saved us. It is you, Lord, and we give you the glory." And last week we wrote our own song. Do you remember the song of St. Silas? And I put this up on Facebook, and I've typed it up. And I left a bit about Peter and Christian up a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. And the reason I left that in is because even in the Bible, there are difficult texts we have to deal with. And that's there. But this is our song. This is us talking about our 150 years, or since most of us aren't 150 years old, our own experience of our time in St. Silas as we give thanks to God. Can you imagine being with that song and singing that song with the Israelites, and then about 10 days later, being a little bit further into the desert and almost forgetting it had happened? Almost forgetting it had happened. And saying, "Lord, we are not happy with the situation that we are in. We do not want to take part in the purpose you have called us to. In fact, there's a lot of us who want to go back to Egypt because there were beds there and pots of meat. And it was a nicer place than being in the desert. We don't want your purposes. We have seen you do amazing things, but yet we are turning our backs on that." And the word that appears most often in the passage that Susie read to us is grumbling. The people grumbled. In fact, it says the whole community went out into the desert and they grumbled because they had no food. They grumbled because they were sleeping on the sand. They grumbled, they grumbled, they grumbled. And that word, when you dig into the Hebrew, it has its roots in obstinacy. It has its roots in saying, "I know what you want us to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to dig my heels in and choose my own path. I am obstinate about this." And I'm wondering if many times there are times when we know the purposes God has called us to. We know them here, but in our hearts and in our hands and in our actions, we don't do this. We know that we are called to be the reflection of Jesus on this earth. We know that because he has placed his image in us. But yet we choose not to act that way. We grumble. We don't set our lives according to the purposes that God has called us to. We want to be obstinate. We want to choose our own way. And I think that sometimes happens when we face barriers or obstacles or things don't always go smoothly. And if that's true, the reality is we're going to face that an awful lot, because life is never easy. Life tends to be hard. Life tends to throw up problems and obstacles and barriers. Things that make us say, "Wow, this life you call me to, God, it's not as easy as I hoped it would be. Therefore, I'm not sure if I want to choose it with all its costs and all its sacrifices along the way." It doesn't matter the picture you've given me of the end point. It doesn't matter how much I can see it would mean to me, to people I love, to this world, if I followed your purposes. I just don't want to take part in it because right now things are too hard. Things are in the way. I'm going to be obstinate. I wonder if very often we're like Peter. And when Peter was in the boat and he saw Jesus on the water and he said, "I want to be out there with you, Lord." And Jesus said, "On you come, big man." And Peter jumps off the water, doesn't he? And he walks towards Jesus. And then what happens? He notices the wind and the waves, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. And the wind and the waves become a bigger presence and a bigger reality in his mind at that time than Jesus. And the story says he starts to sink. He starts to sink. And I suspect that just about all of us at some point in our lives have started to sink. We've said, "I know what these purposes are. I know what you've called me to. I know what you asked me to. I even know what you promised me in the future. But right now, I'm sinking. And actually, I'm not even going to stop myself because it's too hard. I'm being obstinate. I want to grumble. I want to moan about the place that you've put me in." And I think in the story that Susie read to us this morning, there's actually a clue as to how we get ourselves out of that. There's actually a clue of how, if we are being obstinate, if we are sinking, if we are taking our eyes off God,
there's actually a clue as to how we can get on the track that he has called us to again. And it's this. It's very easy. Moses said to Aaron, gather the whole community together and tell them to come before God. To come into his presence. And as we read those words, to come near, what we get a sense of is coming face to face with God. What we get a sense of is seeing his face, not seeking his hand, not seeking the things he can do for us, but to seek him for who he is. To come before him. To say, Lord, I know I'm struggling. Lord, I'm being obstinate. But I'm going to come into your presence. I'm going to come to where you are. I'm going to come open-handed, empty-handed, and ask you to reveal yourself to me. And there's many ways we can do that. We can open the word. We can sing songs of worship. We can pray. We can do a combination of the above. We can fast. But however we choose to do it, there's a sense of us coming into the presence of God. And as we do that, what we will find is our hearts start to change. Our hearts start to be aligned, not with our purposes and our desires for our life and our world, but we'll start to find that his purposes, his plans, his hopes, his desires start to shape ours. You see, there's a word that we use whenever in the Old Testament you see the word Lord and it tends to be capitalized. That's because we've translated that from Yahweh. Yahweh, which means I am. And when we come into God's presence, we realize who he is. We realize that I am the center of everything. We realize that I am running the show. We realize I am the same every day, forever. We realize that I am the owner of everything. That I am Lord. That I am the creator and sustainer of life. I am Savior. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible and immeasurable. I am God. I am God. And when we throw that list of things up, then there's probably more that you could come up with as well as you read your scriptures and talk about your experience of encountering God. What we realize is this, that I'm not the center of anything. That I'm not calling any shots. That I'm not in control. That I'm not the owner of anything. I'm not the head of anything. I'm not the creator and sustainer of life. I'm not the solution. I'm not holding it all together. I'm not all knowing. I'm not God. Because I am is. And then we realize we're in the presence of him and he speaks to us. And he reminds us of his love for us. What we realize is that I'm not, but he knows my name. I'm not, but he has pursued me with his love. I'm not, but he has purchased and redeemed me. I'm not, but I've been invited. I've been invited into this story. I'm not, but I know the creator of the universe. And you can see it on the screen here now. I am not, but I know I am. I am not, but I know I am. And we think about that love. And we think about how much he cares about us. And we think about this, that I've been reconciled to God. That I've been called his child. That I've been made an heir to his glorious riches. That I've been turned into a dwelling place for his spirit. I have become a member of the body of Christ. And he says, in you I have poured out creativity so that you are a masterpiece. And I will protect you. I will protect you. And when we come into God's presence, we sense those things. We sense his holiness, we sense his otherness, but we sense his love, and we sense his invitation to take part in his story. I am not, but I know I am. And I think that kind of calls out of us a desire for worship, a desire to say, Lord, if you have placed these things in me because you have revealed to me who you are, then that requires something of me. That requires that in my life, in my place, in my situation, I align myself with you, that I follow you, and that's worship. That's saying, I choose you, and I choose to live for you. Paul, writing to his friends in Rome, he says, this is your reasonable act of worship. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of all that he has done for you and me, it is only reasonable for us to offer our lives back to him. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why is it your body? Because your body is you. Your body is the place that you find yourself in. Your body is what you offer and what you bring. We're going to come to communion this morning. And when we come, we remember that Christ gave his body for us. We remember that when we go out of here, we go as Christ's body to the places he's taken us to. We are his representatives. And when we are in those places, the choices we make reflect on him. And Jesus says to us, will you be my body in these places? Will you choose me? Will you align yourself with my purposes for the world? Will you offer up your hands in worship to me by the things you choose to do and the way that you choose to act? What's incredible about this story is actually God, he doesn't respond to the grumbling with his own kind of bad temper. No, because he's a God of love and grace and mercy. And he's promised Abraham, he says, these are my people, I will care for them. I will enter into covenant with them. And so he says to Moses and Aaron, I will send quail, and I will send what we later hear the people call manna, and I will provide for them. I will provide for the people that I love and the people I've called. I will not abandon them. I will not leave them to starve in this place, because I am their God and I love them. And I think maybe a lot of us, we have to say, well, Lord, you've called me to this. And I promise now to give you my body in the places that you want me to be in. What's going to happen there? And the older I get, the more experience I have of living and walking with Jesus, is that I find when I offer myself in worship, even in the places where the choices in worship that I'm asked to make potentially will cost me, whether that's in finance or reputation or in relationship, where there's risk involved in saying, yes, I will worship you in this situation. What I find is that in the space that worship and obedience creates, God does amazing things. In the space that my worship and obedience to God creates, God himself will fill that with amazing things. That he will do these things. It doesn't matter the hardness of the situation. There's a passage in Philippians, and Paul's writing from a prison cell, and he says these words. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. In every moment, no matter the situation, see every moment as a potential gift to see God at work. The word rejoice has its same root in the word for gift. Paul is saying every moment is a gift from God to see him at work. every moment is a gift from God for you to say, I choose Jesus, to stand for him, to act for him, to love him in this moment, to give a chance for him to work. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Every moment. And when we stand in that moment, and when we rejoice, and when we worship, we see God at work. Moses kind of ends our story this morning when he says, this is how you will know it is God. And the word there is a word that sometimes we actually use in a funny sense. It's yada. You ever heard someone go, yada, 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 yada? Well, actually, that's the word for know, yada. And it means to have experience of. It means to discern. It means to be able to speak because you have been there and it's happened in and around you. You know God because you've seen him at work. You don't know about God. You know him. You know him. It's a crucial difference. It's a crucial difference to know about someone and about knowing someone. Because there's a difference between all the information you have on the page and the experience you have of being with that person. And Moses says to his people, you will know it is God because you have had the experience of seeing him deliver you and now feed you. You will know it is God. And the testimony of many people in this room this morning is, I know it was God because I found myself in a place where I had to act in worship. And I chose worship. And I saw God come and he did amazing things. And now I know that and I can speak of that in my life. And I will celebrate that. And I will give testimony and I will give worship. And maybe that's why we write songs. Because writing the song reminds us of those times when God showed up and did the things that only he could do, and we, his people, gave him thanks. Years and years later, a guy was writing a psalm, and he wrote these words. He says this, he brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes, no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left because the dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. It's a great song. It's a great song that reminds the people what God had done for them. And I hope that maybe we remember our song that we wrote last week, and actually someone's added to it as well. And that's all right. That's important, because here's the thing. If songs are not living and are not alive, they die. And if our story stops and we observe only its history and not its ongoing present reality, our song will die as well. And the way we keep our story alive is like the people of Israel when they were called to come back into God's presence and to respond to that out of worship. Because they were called into God's presence and he reminded them who he was. He reminded them of his love for them. He reminded them of their purpose in his story. And God says that to us as well. Come into my presence. See who I am. Remember how much I loved you. And Paul says, and God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You look at that and you remember that. And out of that comes our worship. We are part of this story. We will place ourselves and be part of God's redemptive story for Glasgow, for Scotland, for the world. We are part of that story and we will give ourselves to that story. And that's our worship. And that's the choice that this story places before us. We can grumble and we can be obstinate. We can say there are hard times ahead of us and those hard times are going to be the center of our world. We can say, I'm going to give up because right now this thing is too big for me. Or we can place other things in the way and say, do you know what, right now there are different priorities in my life that I need to put ahead of God's priorities. There was a man in the New Testament, he came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, Lord, but right now I need to go back and bury my mother and father. And it wasn't like he was going to go back and bury them right now. The phrase was, I need to go back and fulfill my family obligations to them until they die. And then I'll be free to follow you. And Jesus' response is really, really hard. He says, let the dead bury their dead. And what he says to us is, there is no obligation you have, no priority you have, which is bigger than your priority to follow after me and be my servant and play a part in fulfilling my purposes in the world. Your job, your education, your leisure pursuits right now are not as important as following after me. Let the dead bury their dead. Because we can choose obstinacy. And that will lead to grumbling. Or we can choose worship. And we can be people in whom the life of God is present. And we can be a people who maybe are God-centered and maybe are transforming. And maybe people will be singing and speaking of us in 150 years' time. We're going to pray, and then Trish is going to come up and pray with us fervor. Father, you call us into your presence every day. And every day you reach out your hand and invite us. Father, we ask that we respond to your love. That we come into your presence. And as we are there on our knees before you, Father, you show us more and more who you are. You show us that you are the great I am. But you show us your care and concern and protection for us. And out of love, help us to respond to that, Father. You who gave everything to us, help us to give everything back to you. And we pray for this in Jesus' name.